Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I think I'm going to bust a rhyme, give me some beat, give me a topic. I'm going to flow. My rap name is Flow Max. Does that date me? That totally dates me, doesn't it? All right. You know what? I did it again. I'm going to drop it like it's hot. I'm gonna say bye to the because you know why? Because I ain't no holla back girl. You know, I find myself very funny. So I'm going to begin and end my talk today with a reference to two friends of mine who in the last year died. Now, both of them were older, both of them were faithful, both of them lived great lives and served very faithfully until their very last breath. Both were in their late 70s or mid 80s. One of them was on my board of directors at the Pittsburgh Project, and the other one was another partner in ministry, a homeowner who opened her home to us for a number of years. So I'm going to end by telling you about her, and I'm going to begin by telling you about him. Then in the middle, we're going to talk about today's segment of today's passage. So this friend who died, his name is Richard, a couple months ago, he lives up in Butler. I live on the north side of the city, in the city proper. So the day of his funeral, the ride, by the way, takes about an hour from my home to the funeral home. And if you're like me, you schedule your life very tightly, and you just don't allow enough time for you to get from place A to place B on time. So you try to make time by driving in ways that you shouldn't. So I'm going to tell you about a terrible example that I set for all of the young people in this room, and a consequence that I paid for it. So Saturday morning, the funeral is at 11. I really, at the latest, should leave my house at 10, and I don't leave my house until 10:15 on the north side. My wife is with me, so she's a little bit like, you know, anxious about the fact that we've not left the house yet. We get in the car. I told her, honey, don't worry about it. I'm going to make up all the time that we need. So we go up to 79 from the city, and we get on 79. We keep going north on 79. We get to Cranberry, and we take 228. Are any of you familiar with that route? Okay, so now we're on 228, we're in seven fields. I want to cross on 228 to Route 8 so I can go north on Route 8 and get to Butler. So now we're in a section of the area called Seven Fields, lovely area, newly developed, lots of cool places are in Seven Fields. And it's a two-lane road for like a little bit, and then it becomes a one lane. So the right lane ends, but the left lane continues. And there's a red light, and there's a long line of cars in the lane that continues, but no cars in the lane that ends. You all know what I did, right? So I figured, you know, look, there aren't any cars here, so I conveniently go down the lane, the light is red, and I'm just timing it perfectly so that I get to the light as soon as it turns green, and I can quickly sneak in line in front of the person who patiently waited to be first in line. And it worked out beautifully. As soon as I approached the light, I hadn't stopped yet. I was still moving. I had momentum to my side. The light turned green, so I just kind of zipped in the lane that I should have been way back in. And I cut off. I figured, you know, forgive me, friends. I thought she was a safe target. You know, like an older, purple-haired grandma riding in an old station wagon, and figured I can take her. So I cut in front of her and I keep on driving, but then Grandma does something that I wasn't expecting. Grandma hits her gas pedal as hard as she could, and Grandma is tailing me with her hand on the horn, relentlessly, just not lifting her hand off the horn, making it abundantly clear that this bald, fat, old, tired Lebanese boy did something that he shouldn't have done. She's laying on her horn, like, and she's right on my tail, and she's saying stuff. I can't read lips. She's saying stuff, and this went on for like 2 minutes. Like, it was, you know, 2 minutes is a long time to have your hand on the horn, right? And she is absolutely determined to make it really clear to me that I shouldn't have, and then she was right. She was absolutely right. What I did was wrong. I should not have done that. But now I'm starting to get nervous. Grandma's reaching in the back seat and thinking, like, a shotgun is going to come up any minute now. So I'm not sure, do I drive fast or do I drive the speed limit? I can't really pull over. It's in one lane right now. And the next light turns red. I stop, and Grandma doesn't stop behind me. There aren't two lanes, it's just one lane right now. So she gets on the shoulder, on the dirt shoulder next to me, rolls down her window, and says to me things about me that I can't repeat. And it's like, you know, there was a blank and then a body cavity. You're a blank body cavity, she repeated a few times. And then rolled up her window. As soon as the light turned green, she sped up, cut in front of me, and slowed down to 15 miles an hour. I deserved it, right? Now, I kind of think that maybe she overreacted slightly, but of course, that's the guilty person saying that the person who did nothing wrong overreacted. So now I'm really nervous. And now people behind me are honking because, like, I think I'm the culprit. So I pull over to the side for them to see that there's somebody else who's slowing us all down. It's not me. And then thankfully, finally, Grandma turns right and gets off the road. And I speed up, and everybody is behind me happy. And we get to the funeral, and so we were late. And it was a lovely funeral, meaningful, worshipful, honoring to both God and to the person who died. Then after the funeral, my wife and I are visiting with the widow, and the widow says to me, "Celine, when I am in your presence, I experience the presence of Jesus." I'm thinking, that's not what the other woman experienced. She did not experience the presence of Jesus. And I'm kind of confused, like, so which is true? Am I a blank bodily cavity, or am I the presence of Jesus? Which is it? Somebody said both. I wish you hadn't. But you're right. You're absolutely right. All of us are capable of representing Jesus Christ faithfully, honestly, genuinely, with transparency, with great care, and with grace. And also, all of us are capable of acting in ways that we shouldn't. So yesterday I read to you from Luke chapter 4 about Jesus saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." And I suggested that maybe Jesus was thinking about something that happened in the previous chapter about his baptism. And I'm going to read to you that bit of scripture from Luke 3. So when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." All right, so it's possible, it's very possible, maybe even likely, that Jesus had that in mind when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He was thinking, yeah, the Spirit of the Lord identified me and declared me the Son of God. That's who I am. I am God's beloved Son. And then I took us to Romans. Actually, I didn't. Kara took us. Is it Kara? Kara took us to Romans, in which we were told that we have received the Spirit of adoption. The same Spirit who was on Jesus is on us, adopting us into that family, declaring us daughters and sons, and therefore sisters and brothers, and that feels good, doesn't it? That we are, you and I are, God's beloved disciples. That's our business card. That's our identity. That's who we are, God's beloved daughters and sons. And that feels really good. But then in the Luke 4 passage from today, after Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, he said, the Spirit has anointed me. Would anybody here like to be anointed by the Spirit of God? Three of you. Okay. My guess is that really all of us, I mean, if we have a choice of being anointed by the Spirit of God or not, we would opt for being anointed. But that may only be true until we learn what it means to be anointed. It's not a picnic. Being anointed, it's not a trip to Disneyland. It's not a vacation. It's not about prosperity. It's not about health. We don't get anointed on our way to the honeymoon. Check this out. So immediately after the baptism of Jesus, in the way Luke lays out the story, immediately after the baptism of Jesus, where we're told that Jesus experienced the Holy Spirit descending on him, Luke does this little tangent. He gives us the genealogy of Jesus. And then, right after the genealogy, chapter 4, Luke gives us the following. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Has anybody here ever prayed for the filling of the Holy Spirit? Fill me, Spirit, fill me. My guess is that maybe everybody has prayed for the filling of the Holy Spirit. But look what the filling of the Holy Spirit gets you. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. What happened at the Jordan? He was baptized and he heard God say, this is my, with whom I am. Okay, sweet, beautiful, warm, heartwarming, endearing message, right? So Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, where he experienced this great high, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit. Anybody want to be led by the Spirit? Maybe you ought to wait because you want to find out where. Okay. So Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Holy Spirit. Where? In the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. I find that funny. He ate nothing for those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. That's like the understatement of history. So full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, led where? To the desert, where what happened? He was tempted by whom? The devil. So the anointing of the Holy Spirit is about preparation for facing great challenges. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is about God equipping us, empowering us to face enormous giants, to take on gigantic challenges, and perhaps even deal forthrightly, directly, head-on with temptations that without the Holy Spirit, our knees would buckle under. So when Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, he said, I am therefore declared publicly as God's beloved Son. The Spirit has anointed me. That means I am now declared as God's agent, as God's ambassador, who is charged with God's work, who is invited to participate in God's kingdom, and who at the end of the day runs God's errands. That's who you and I are. That's it. We are God's errand girls and errand boys. When we're declared sons and daughters, that becomes our all-encompassing identity. And our purpose becomes entirely about the will and the wishes of our Father. I told you that I grew up in Lebanon. And in the brief testimony that I shared, I mentioned that my dad was employed by the American embassy, that I grew up around the American embassy. Now, what is an embassy? Do we have an American embassy in the United States? We don't have an American embassy in the United States. Why is that? Is that because we don't have diplomatic relations with ourselves? That's not why. We don't have an American embassy in the United States is because the whole country is the American embassy. An embassy on foreign soil is the presence of the country on that foreign soil. So the American embassy in Beirut, Lebanon, is America in Lebanon. That is American land, American soil. The same is true of the Australian embassy and the Somali embassy and the Afghani embassy. All embassies are the representation of the land, the home country that they come from. The embassy is the very literal, physical, tangible, touchable, smellable, feelable presence of that country on foreign soil. So when I was inside the American embassy visiting my dad, I was in America. And nobody could enter that embassy without permission, without invitation, and without having to go through Marine guards. It wasn't guarded by Lebanese soldiers, because it's not the Lebanese that guard American soil. It's Americans that guard American soil. And then what does the ambassador do? The ambassador does not have a single thought that is hers or his. The ambassador does not say a single word that's hers or his. The ambassador doesn't make a decision that's hers or his. The ambassador's sole purpose is to be the face, the mouth, the head, the presence of the President of the United States in that land. So when the ambassador of the United States in Lebanon speaks, he is speaking the words of the President of the United States of America. He does not represent himself. He represents not just his country, but the President of his country. And when the ambassador shows up at an event, he is the delegate representing the President of the United States at that event. So when you and I are declared sons and daughters, when you and I are anointed by the Spirit, we are therefore declared ambassadors. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You don't live for yourself. You don't belong to yourself. You don't even think for yourself. You are to have a transformed mind that's renewed, that is the mind of Christ born in you. You are to be the hands and the feet of Jesus anywhere your feet go and on anything that your hands touch. So this anointing of the Spirit is about equipping us to be representatives of the King of Kings and the Lord of all lords. Tall order, right? Big challenge, right? Enormous charge, right? And an incredible, incredible honor. We get to represent Jesus Christ. Now, something else the anointing does, not only does it honor us with this great blessing and responsibility, the anointing also equips us to face enormous challenges, much like the anointing enabled Jesus to face that temptation in the wilderness, in the desert. The anointing of the Spirit on us enables us to face the giants in our lives. And the anointing enables us to meet head-on with sins that tempt us. And the things that tempt me may not tempt you, and the things that tempt you may not tempt them. But we each have our struggles, every one of us. We each have those things that trip us up, every one of us. Our brother who preached last night, Don, Brother Manoj, are you here? Thank you for your word last night, whether you're here or not, and your great reminder about how the anointing on Joseph sent him into the pit with animals, sent him into slavery, sent him into great temptation. But eventually, after years and years and years of waiting and struggle, elevated him into leadership. So be careful when you pray for the filling and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But now I'm going to suggest something. You don't have a choice about becoming a son or a daughter of God, having the Spirit come upon you, without simultaneously the Spirit anointing you for great work. So, ambassadors, the church is the embassy. The church is that colony of heaven on earth representing the kingdom of God. Our churches, this is frightening for me to say, when people walk in through our doors of our churches, they're supposed to get a taste of the kingdom of God. When they walk through the aisles in our churches, they're supposed to experience heaven. I wonder what they experience when they come to the church that I have the privilege of leading. I wonder what they experience when they walk into your buildings. The church is a colony of heaven, the embassy, and you and I are the ambassadors. Behold what manner of trust our Savior has in us to call us ambassadors and leave us in charge of an embassy. I told you yesterday about one of our homeowners on Wednesday night. I'm going to tell you another one. She died last July 4th. That was her day of independence. I received a call at 3:30 in the morning from her niece announcing to me that she died. Her name is Ernestine. We called her Ernie. Every Wednesday night, we have, I told you, this great banquet in honor of our homeowners, and we throw out the fine linens and silver and china and great food, and then we go upstairs and sing a few songs and worship and read scripture. And then every now and then, usually two or three Wednesdays a month, two or three Wednesdays a summer, because there aren't that many Wednesdays a month. Two or three Wednesdays a summer, I don't speak. Instead, we have an open mic night where any of our homeowners who want to can say anything they want to. They can rap if they want to, and some do. They can recite poetry, they can share testimony, they can sing song, and if they want to preach, they can preach. So we never know what's going to happen on that night. Tomorrow, I'm going to tell you about another story from one of our homeowners and something out of control that happened that night. But on this night, Ernie wanted to sing a song, which of course we're all delighted in, except for one thing. Ernie, not only was she advanced in years, her body was ravished by cerebral palsy. And when I say ravished, I mean ravished. Ernie could not do anything for herself. She could not feed herself. She could not go to the bathroom by herself. She couldn't do anything by herself. Her entire world, Ernie's world, was literally a chair in the corner of her living room. That's where she lived. I mean, she lived inside her house, but she existed in that chair 24/7, almost 365. Her body was so ravished that somebody would have to come in every morning to put her teeth in, put her wig on, put her makeup on, wash her up, help her go to the bathroom, and feed her breakfast. And that person left, and somebody else came at noon and fed her lunch, cleaned her up, and helped her go to the bathroom. And somebody else came at dinner time, fed her dinner, cleaned her up, and helped her go to the bathroom. And then somebody came at 10 o'clock, washed her up, took off her wig, took off her makeup, took out her teeth. And then the difference between daytime and nighttime was this. Nighttime, the ottoman was brought closer to the chair, and then her legs were put up on the ottoman. Her world was that chair. Her mind was as sharp as can be. She had a brilliant mind. a beautiful mind, and she had a spirit that was sweet and tender and faithful. But the ravishing of the disease made it really difficult for her to speak. She understood everything, and she thought clearly, but she had difficulty helping us understand what was going on in her head. So it was hard for us to understand her, and we had to pay really close attention. Her husband died about 10 years ago, and he was the love of her life. And she missed him terribly, and Valentine's Day was always the hardest day of the year for her. She loved Valentine's Day. In fact, everything in her house was red and white. The chair was red. The ottoman was white. The carpet was red. The sofa was white. So every Valentine's Day, Patty and I would go to her house and throw a Valentine's Day party and invite a few friends. And in the spirit of red and white, we'd bring red and white flowers. And the closest we could come to red and white food would be spaghetti and red sauce. And then red and white cake. And I'd bring my guitar, and we would just sing love songs. And then that was the one night of the week that my wife allowed me to flirt with anybody other than her. And I could flirt with Ernie on that one night a week in Ernie's house, with my wife there. And then after singing love songs, we would sing a couple of songs that her husband liked. It's Wednesday night. It's homeowner night. It's open mic night. And Ernie says, I'm not going to try to mimic how she speaks, but with great difficulty, she said, Salim, I want to sing a song. Now, I can tell you what I thought. They're like, girl, I can hardly understand you when I'm paying really close attention and nobody else is in the room and there's no noise and no band and no traffic and no activity. Now you want to sing a song with 400 teenagers in the room and a few dozen homeowners. I was thinking those kinds of resistant thoughts, but of course what came out of my mouth was, that would be terrific, Ernie. That would be really terrific. And she said, I want you to accompany me. And I told her that I would be delighted to. Thank you. And she started singing an old familiar hymn called He Touched Me. Now think of Ernie. Imagine Ernie. And think of the words as I say them. Shackled by a heavy burden, beneath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and He touched me, yes, He touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul, something happened, and now I know He touched me, and made me whole. The only thing is that it took Ernie about 10 minutes to sing what I just sang. And I have no doubt that any cynic who was in that room that night looked at Ernie and said, He touched you and made you whole? Lady, have you looked in the mirror? Do you have any idea what you look like to the rest of us? You look like a mess. You call that wholeness? The cynic would say. Wholeness to me looks something entirely different than what I see in you. But you say He touched you and made you whole. That's what the cynic says. But the lover would look at Ernie and say, Ernie, you are more whole in your crippled little body than I hope to be in my healthy body. Because wholeness is not something that happens from the outside in. Wholeness is something that happens from the inside out. Wholeness is something that happens when the Holy Spirit anoints you and enables you to face whatever challenges you have to face, including your red chair and white ottoman, enables you to face whatever temptations you have to face, and you fill in those blanks. Anointing enables you to say, I am going to live up to my great privilege as God's son and God's daughter, and to my great responsibility as God's ambassador, and I'm going to do my very best to represent that kingdom in this embassy here on earth. Reverend Rebecca, come on up and help me for a second. And we're all going to sing together, He Touched Me. The words are shackled by a heavy burden beneath a load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. Shackled. Then the hand of Jesus touched me.
Then the hand of Jesus touched me.
And now I am no longer the same.
And now I am no longer the same.
He touched me. Yes, He touched me.
He touched me.
Yes,
He touched me.
And oh, the joy that floods my soul.
And oh, the joy that floods my soul.
Something happened and now I know.
Something happened and now I know. He touched me.